Thanks, Amy. All right. Happy Prodigal Tuesday night. Yeah, woohoo. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the process. And again, I'm going to remind you, for those that might have missed a week or two or whatever, just to remind you, we're toward the curriculum-based protocol. I'm going to do a message each week that hopefully will highlight and add to it. But it may have pieces of your handout in there, but it's not meant to be the handout or follow the handout or anything like that. There'll be some pieces in there this week that happen to be. But like last week, we just had a beautiful, Q&A with the Millers that was just still keep hearing about. That actually just got posted this week, so it's up if you want to refer that to anybody. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about process. And most of you walk into these doors because something has to change. I mean, and so if something has to change, there's different ways to say this. And you know, Todd Wagner, our pastor here at Watermark, says, if you like where you are, just keep doing what you're doing. And then what was interesting, I saw a statement from Einstein, and I went, you know, okay, so Todd, I thought Todd was the smartest guy in the world, but I think Einstein came up with this first, because he said it a little different way. He said, the significant problems we face cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we are when we were in when we created them. So if you're at home, I think the reason you're here is because something has to change and you need outside help. And so we hope that we're a vehicle to help you only in the way that we introduce you to our Savior, who's led us down this path, and we just want to tell you what he's done. So there are ways which seem right to a man, but in the end, they lead to death. So that's true for our prodigals. It actually is true for us staying in the way that we get misconstrued with how we love people. And so I think one of the biggest paradigms that's difficult to overcome is that what we think love looks like for our prodigals. And how we change that is hard. And a paradigm is just the way we look at a situation. And those changes are hard to do. So I'm going to give you a little picture that'll scare you to death here. So I couldn't find the picture. I almost thought about going back. I actually looked and I found their parents' emails from 2004 when I was at Wilderness Treatment Center. And I walked in. I remember I saw a kid. This wasn't him, but it was almost like this kid. I went through the internet and I said, that's as close to I can get, except the guy he was smoking, he had his face all tatted and his arms, and he had leather and he had pink hair, and you know, I just had a paradigm about this kid what am I getting into? There was 9 families that weekend, and my son was one of them, and my whole family was here, and this kid walks out, and I've got a picture of him, and I want nothing to do with him, and I want my son to have nothing to do with him, and that was on day one. And then as the days went through, over that 5 days of family weekend, this kid was all rough and tough and boisterous the first day, and very much a wall there. And as his parents began, when I met them on the first day, this was the paradigm. He was a bad kid. This kid had been up 27 days in a row on crystal meth, okay? He was 17 years old, okay? Just mind-boggling. And came to Wilderness. His dad was a successful businessman. His mom was an assistant to a group of attorneys. So I thought, okay. Let me just, in the time I have, let me fast forward. Over the 5 days, we began to realize that her mom had been married to the husband who had several identities. He had formed these companies, embezzled money, was a cocaine addict, made multi-million dollars, blew it all up his nose, lost the companies. And the mom got remarried to other people. We heard the stories about her having a keg in her refrigerator, which was an awesome idea, I thought, at 18. But it didn't make a lot of sense at Wilderness. And so, I saw this kid talk about the time that her mom's boyfriend had abused her, and he saw it, and he went in with a baseball bat, broke the shower door, and beat this guy up, and looked at his mother and said, "How long are we going to have to continue to put up with this?" She got all of the stuff at that moment, moved out with him, and never went back to that house. I heard him weep and break down to his dad about, you know, weeping, this kid going, every time I'd have to go on the job site, I have to remember what name you wanted me to call you because you were trying to run from the police and the whole deal. And all I would tell you is I could go on and on, but I saw this kid broken and spilled out, and his mom saying how every day she got up before she went to her law office, she had a joint already preloaded from the night before that she smoked before she got up to face the world. And so I saw this family open up and be transparent, and it was just not what I envisioned when I walked in and I saw this kid. And when I left, I loved this kid, right? He was open and broken, and it was just a paradigm change. I just, to me, that was the biggest picture that I could paint for you about how my life changed in about 5 days. I never have looked at people like that before. Not a homeless guy, not ever. It changed me. I don't know what they're going through, right? I just don't understand it. So what makes us restrained to change is pride. I wanted to put him in a box because I didn't understand him. It would take me time to go figure it out. It took me 5 days, 8 hours a day to figure it out a little bit. And I was misinformed. I was biased. And pride doesn't want me to admit I was wrong. It makes me more loving. It makes me spend more time. It's just better when we put people in boxes and situations in boxes. And so I would just ask as we move through, are we more concerned with being right or with finding and following the truth? Are we more concerned with being right or developing relationships? Those are just some things I want you to think about. So why did I change my mind? Again, I was misinformed. I generalized. I was too busy. My friends think the same way, peer pressure. I thought I was superior, my paradigm was not true. Truth was revealed. And the thing that I did is I humbled myself enough in that moment, I'm not great at that, to admit I was wrong. And so what does the Bible say what I did is I did this. I didn't conform any longer to the pattern of this world as the world. I think I saw that kid like most people see that kid. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. And usually it's moments, these aha moments, these what makes you change your mind is something dramatic. This kid's picture was dramatic. His parents' stories were dramatic. I was broken because I was at a place I never envisioned myself being in Montana with my son whose life was on the line. So I was in an aha moment. Well, I'll tell you one more story I thought was interesting. In Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, this is in your handout, so you don't have to look, you can just listen. But he tells this great story that I love to tell, and let's see if I can find it. Yes. Is that there's a book called Proceedings. It's a magazine of the Naval Institute. And in one of those monthly journals called The Proceedings, it was a story told by a guy named Frank Koch, K-O-C-H, and he says this. He says, two battleships were assigned to the training squadron, had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "It's steady, Captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship we're on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. Back came a signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send this. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. we changed course. And the point is, there's a big paradigm shift there, right? You know, when you discover the truth of the situation, it changes things. And I discovered the truth about that boy. If I would have been that captain, I could totally see myself being that captain. But the principles we're talking about is that you can change your mind for various reasons. You can change your mind on emotion or whatever. But the principles here that we want to try to propose to you are like those lighthouses. You know, God's word is an inerrant word of truth, and we believe that for thousands of years, that book of the law, we believe it should not depart from your lips. You should meditate on it day and night, and so that you may be able to do everything written in it. And so we believe that's what we do here, is provide not our wisdom, but the wisdom of the Bible. And if you're given advice in this group as you're going through this process, make sure that if you give advice or directions, that it's based on a biblical truth. So you got to decide if you're going to believe and obey these truths or argue with the lighthouse. It comes down to your process is going to be managed much more elegantly, quickly, profitably, if you can put your pride on the back table and all your biases and preconceived beliefs, and humbly consider you may be having a wrong paradigm about the way love looks like, about the way your marriage relationship is, whether you're on the same page. Humbly look at everything about you. That's what those diagrams are. They're up there to say, this is what we see your situation is. And how many of you looked at those and go, that hurts, or I don't believe that, or whatever. Now, it could be an error and you need to correct it. But as you're going through that, we're just trying to define the chaos and have you humble yourself enough to end this process as quickly and as efficiently as you can. And I would argue that if it aligns with God's truth and you humbly say, I could be wrong, that's a good way to start. So the way we see the problem could be the problem. And there could be something you need to see in a deeper, more fundamental way. You could say, is this really about me? How many newcomers tonight? Got a lot. Okay. All right. Well, welcome. I'm sorry you're here, but we're really glad you're here. We usually don't say this question on the newcomers, just don't think about this too much. It might scare you off. But what if this journey was about you? That's a radically different paradigm. But the people that I have ever seen gain the most out of this ministry at some point come up to the leaders, their leaders, me, JP, Todd, Becky, somebody, and say, I didn't believe it when I heard it, but the thing that changed my life is when I realized that this journey was really more about me than it was my prodigal. Now, that's a crazy thing, and we don't want to run off the newcomers because we love your prodigals. And the beauty is if you get yourself well, you got the best chance of bringing your prodigal home. Or God's got the best chance of bringing your prodigal home, and you got the best chance of them staying home if you change yourself. So could it really be about me? What are the principles I should base my paradigms on? And so I would tell you that the paradigm shifts would be the stumbling I want to consider as you're considering those changes in viewpoint is that, I mean, think about it. Some paradigm has to change. I mean, you walk through those doors, something is not working right. The life is not working. So something, your view of the situation has to change. You can't control all of the circumstances. God controls outcomes. So what can change? And that is, I think the stumbling blocks are fear of this change and what it might look like, pride, I'm God and I'm in control. The path to change is pain. The pain, these aha moments that led us to consider to be humble and broken and God's in control. And as I was putting that slide together, that's true about a process, but think about that in terms of your salvation. Is that not how it works? My pride, I don't need a savior. I'm fear of what it would look like. Are my friends going to love me if I become a Jesus freak? Am I going to have to give up the parties and the jokes and the girls and the sex and the drugs and the rock and roll? I mean, I thought about those things when I was a young kid, right? And that pride and fear and my paradigm, you know, I want to be God. He's a cosmic killjoy. He wants to keep me from my truth. But all of a sudden, the pain of finding success and having it be lacking, the pain of, like John Miller said last week, the pain that he went through sleeping out in the open in a warehouse led to his humility and brokenness, and that paradigm changed when he put pride and fear away, let God be God, and was humble and broken. And it's the same kind of process we do. What does that look like if we are God or God is God? These are the big paradigm shift we want to consider on. If we're in control, it's all about us, our needs, our perception, our value in others. We've got to be the one to fix our prodigal. And if we do so, then my life will get back to normal. If I can fix my prodigal situation, everything's going to be okay. Our vision is to have comfort now and peace in the home at any cost. It's a more of a quick, temporary pain relief. We don't think it's temporary, but it is. But if we're not in control, it's really all about God and our relationship with Him and serving the King. And our pain is not a punishment. Our pain is that thorn in the flesh that keeps us dependent on Him. And our joy is independent of fixing our prodigal because we can't control our prodigal. And our joy is independent. If you graduate here, we don't have a ceremony or anything, but if you leave here and you it's a win, then you could have joy despite your circumstances. That is a powerful thing that the world will absolutely want a piece of. They'll want to know why you can have joy in the midst of everything that's going around us today and in our lives. And our vision is seeing Jesus face to face. It's not for comfort now. It's that we know that we've won the victory. And the rest of the curriculum takes all those points and tries to flush them out in the coming weeks. So a parenting paradigm that might change is, what are our expectations for our children, our spouses? You know, I had all of those things up on a table at one point. My son was, headed for a college scholarship. He was a fantastic athlete, possibly the Olympics. He was in a state, one of the best triple jumpers in the state. I took those things off the table, his athletic scholarship. The fact that he would, I thought everyone has to graduate from college. I took that off the table. You know, do they want him to be a perfect husband, a wife? You know, but what if it's about character? What if it's about someone who's walking with God? Who are the most important people in your family? Are they your kids, or is it God? And so a parenting paradigm shift might be to say, I'm going to let God be God, and the parents are the most important people in the family, and you let the child emerge, and you don't have any entitlements, no snowflakes allowed. Stop controlling our expectations. In other words, let the child develop and keep the end in mind. A child who follows God is enough. And the new message to our prodigal would be, we don't need to protect you. You're fundamentally okay. You're going to make it, and you have what it takes to figure this out. This is between you and God. And that new message is, they hear that. Think about the alternative message when we rescue them, and that is, you're incapable. Every time you step in and rescue them, you tell them they're incapable, they're a failure, and they can't do it. Now, they may not hear those words, but when you talk to prodigals and people in recovery, that's what they hear. So we also ask you to do a personal mission statement. For the newcomers, over the next several weeks, you're going to go through 5 weeks in a open group if you want to stay with us. And one of those weeks, you'll determine what your mission statement is. And in that, do you want to be a good person or do you want to be a godly person? And I think there's a difference if you explore that with your group. Do you want to, you want your prodigals to love you? I want them to love me. You want your prodigals to love me? Or do you want them, I want them to be godly. I want them to feel loved by God. Those are some of the things as you talk about your mission statement that you need to think about. So the proper paradigm for me, it's just futile to put these quick fixes and manipulation in front of a long process and a long obedience in the same direction. So we set this up at the front of our 20-week curriculum toward the front and say, stay with us, be patient. It didn't happen overnight. You're not going to get a fix overnight. I can't tell you. We get a call several times a week about somebody's graduating from the University of Arkansas. I don't know why is it always Arkansas. I'm sorry. But it's a lot of Arkansas. But the point is that it's some school. Are they getting out of prison? Are they about to go to jail? And they've got to have an answer by Friday. It's just never going to be by Friday. Sorry, it's just not. And so it's just going to take a time. I think there's some things that need to be done. But character starts with leading yourself, and then it proceeds to leading others, including your prodigals. It's a process. So I think the process overall that you're trying to do over the next 20 weeks or the next 40 weeks or the next 2 or 3 years, whatever that takes, newcomers, I'm sorry that it might take that long. It doesn't have to, but some of us, it takes longer than others. But I think the process that you're about to undergo is to understand and know God and know who he is. And when you understand who he is, and when you know he loves you, you're done. The bell goes off. And when you really grasp that he loves you, it changes everything. And so the way we do that is we get into the Word of God, we pray, and we process it in community. So spiritual disciplines, there's no shortcut. That's a character ethic, and if you'll do that and be dedicated to that, that's why we have the curriculum, that's why we have the message, why we have the weekly questions that you can work through. And if you'll work through those questions, we believe that it'll help you stay in the Word, gain that knowledge, process in community, supplement that with more daily work in the Word, and through that process, the Word of God will transform your heart, he will renew your mind. So, most of us come here, I think every one of us come here, whether it be prodigal or in your job or whatever, we're focused on the outcome. And when I was leading newcomers for a while, I haven't done that in a while, we've got a great group. Newcomers are in for a treat tonight with Lisa and the Ingrams. But you just hear stories you know the stories. They're your stories, right? They're crazy, right? It's chaos. It's overwhelming. And what I want to do is every time I'm leading newcomers, and the reason I tend to always run over is that I just want to tell you how much hope there is. And I want to tell you, I want you to know everything in the 20-week curriculum and everything I've learned in my journey over the last 14 years in this prodigal thing, I want to tell you in one night, and I just can't get to it. So I got frustrated, and I figured, okay, here's what I want to tell you. And I'd always end with reading this. It's around the leaders meeting. It's called Oswald, July 28th. And we all know what that is. So I'm going to read it to you. And it's about the process. And it's Oswald's view of that. It's in your handout. So just listen. You can read it later. He says, we're apt to imagine that if Jesus Christ constrains us and we obey him, he will lead us to great success. We must never put our dreams of success as God's purpose for us. His purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have an idea that God's leading us to a particular end or a desired goal, i.e. our prodigal's success or an outcome that we have, but he's not. The question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident. This is the sentence. What we call the process, God calls the end. What is my dream of God's purpose? His purpose is that I depend on him and on his power right now. If I can stay in the middle of the turmoil, calm and unperplexed, that's the end of the purpose of God. God's not working towards a particular finish. His end is the process. And that process is that I see him walking on the waves with no shore in sight, no success, no goal, just the absolute certainty that all is right because I see him walking on the sea. It's the process, not the end, which is glorifying to God. God's training is for now, not sometime in the future. His purpose is for this minute, not for something again in the future. We have nothing to do with the afterwards of obedience. We get it wrong when we think of the afterwards. What men call training and preparation, God calls the end. God's end is to enable me to see that he can walk on the chaos of my life right now. If we have a further end in view, we don't pay sufficient attention to the immediate present. But if we realize that obedience is the end, then each moment as it comes is precious. And what I would tell you for the newcomers that walked in here tonight, and I want to tell you everything, and you can't figure out what if you look at our political situation and you go, how in the world are we ever going to make sense of right in this country again? If you're prodigals at a place where you can't figure out how it will ever be right, God's got it. And you'd say, well, how do I take the next step? If you're obedient tonight, if you're obedient with your next word, your next prayer, God said, okay, you're totally in good standing with me. You're walking the process. You're taking it one step at a time. I've got the outcome. Keep walking in obedience. That's how I could send newcomers home with a little bit of hope, that it can start with just walking the walk. God knows what you're going through. He's got the end in mind. Stay faithful to the process. Lord, I just thank you for your words. I thank you for your word of truth, for this prodigal ministry, for the opportunity for people that are hurting to come here tonight and love on one another. I pray the newcomers will be hoped, will be blessed beyond their wildest dream, and they'll find hope in the midst of their chaos. I pray that the people in their closed group and open group will take the next step. They would be open to new paradigms that might change things, and to walk them toward a better knowledge of you and a greater understanding of how much you love them. Be with everyone tonight. Help us to calm ourselves from the daily work and go to work for the next hour or so, depending on you and everything we do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.